All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone this morning. Technology's working. My AV team is out of town. He has traveled to Florida, so hopefully he's having a good time down there. But you know, when people aren't here, you realize everything that they're doing. You're like, oh man, I run back and forth. I look like a wild animal running back and forth between things. So anyway. And technology's working this morning. I did nothing different. So I'm pretty convinced that the enemy has every little while of his bow and arrow, he's just shooting at me. But today, you know, I prayed hard this morning. I was like, Lord, let something work right technology-wise. And so God is good. Things are working. And I'm telling you, I did nothing different. I walked in, plugged it in, and I'm like, how in the world? Did this last week and tried. It's always enjoyable to be here. You guys get to enjoy the leather sofas. I get to enjoy this nice soft seat. I am looking forward to next week being back at the school. So just a reminder, we're back at the school starting next week. And we'll be there for several months. I think the next break that they'll have is spring break. And it'll be two Sundays at that time that we'll have to come back here. But you know what? Coming back here is kind of a neat little blessing. It's a nice little place. It's cozy. It feels very homey. It's almost like doing a Bible study in someone's home. That's what it kind of feels like, and I really do like that. But anyway, welcome this morning. I hope you guys had a great Christmas week. I know for some people it was a week of relaxation, and for other people it was a week of insanity. But either way, I hope you're able to relax this morning. And it's been 2 weeks since we've been in the book of Acts. Last week we were in Colossians looking at who is Jesus, which is a great question, right? I mean, a lot of us say we know who Jesus is, but last week we really dove into why he needed to come, why he needed to make it here from eternity to be a baby, of all things, a baby, the king of the universe coming as a baby. So we talked about that. We looked at what I would call the greatest gift from God. But now this week we're going to return back to Acts, and I want to give you a little bit of recap from the last time we were in Acts. We were in the last portion of Acts chapter 2, and we made it through the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. And so what we looked at last time, this will give us a little bit of a running start. In the end of chapter 2, what did we see? We saw the disciples gathering together on a daily, if not hourly, basis, it seemed like, doing four things. They were listening to the teaching of the apostles, so for us that'd be going through the word. They were breaking bread, right? They were having fellowship, and they were taking time of prayer. So these are four things that we were talking about that were very important to the early church. And let's be honest, if that's the way God set it out from the beginning for the early church, why in the world do we think we can do it any better? Those are the four things we need to be focusing on: the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And you know what? Not necessarily in that order, but those are the four things. So that's what they were doing. And then we talked about how they were selling their possessions. Well, and I made a big point of, hey, that's not communism. There are people that make the argument that this was the beginning of communism. And I'm like, no, communism is where you're told you're going to get rid of your personal common, everything's going to belong to the common good. This is, they chose to. They looked around and said, you know what, I have excess. I want to share it with those who have a need. And that's what they did. They shared of their own accord. And we saw that there were people in there that had houses and the like. So obviously not communism. And lastly, in that part of chapter 2, we saw they were still going to the temple. I was talking about how just because they became followers of Christ, they didn't stop going to the temple. These are Jewish men and women. This is part of their heritage. It's part of what they were brought up doing. And there was no reason for them not to go to the temple during times of communal prayer and individual prayer. Okay, so they didn't need to go there for the sacrifices anymore. That had stopped for them. Sacrifices were no longer necessary for those who were followers of Christ. But time of prayer. And I also spoke about how I thought they had this spirit of evangelism. They were going there with the hope to have opportunity to share Christ with other Jewish people. Because understand that the early Christian church was made up of Jews. It was Jewish. It wasn't Gentile. The Gentiles started to get fed into it a little later on. But all we've seen so far are Jewish men and women coming to Christ. The message was brought. God's very clear that the message was for his people first and then for the rest of the world. And that's where the church started. Jewish people were the core. They were all. They were the entirety of the original church. So we have people out there that say, you know what? The church today has replaced Israel. And I'm like, no, replacement theology does not work. God started with the Jews. He had a plan with the Jews. He made a promise to the Jews through Abraham and his covenant. And he keeps his word. God does not change his word. He doesn't say, oh, you know what? I've made another deal now. And I made this deal with these people over here that call themselves Christ followers, Christians. It's not what he did. So even today, we're waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation, to the nation of Israel. They were his selected nation. Not because there was anything special about them per se, but because it's who he chose. He chose them. And as the creator of the universe, he can do those sorts of things. And he was going to bring his Messiah through them. So it was important. So he had this thing. So anyway, I got a little sidetracked there, but I get a little worked up and people tell me that the church has replaced Israel. And that is not true. And then in chapter 3, we started this really cool thing. Peter, he's already done his one sermon. And where did he do his sermon? He did a sermon at the temple, right outside. The temple precinct is where he did his first sermon. How many people came to Christ? 3,000, or about, they said, about 3,000 people. That's a pretty good Sunday. 3,000 people. That's a mega church on one day. Day one, mega church. Right? We're going to do a second teaching today from Peter. That was his first sermon. This is going to be his second sermon. But on that day, Peter, in chapter 3, the first 10 verses, Peter and John are on their way to the temple. They're going back to the temple. They're going there for a time of prayer. It's the ninth hour, 3 p.m., 3 p.m. prayer. It's the second prayer of the day communally. And they show up, and they walk by this guy they've seen who knows how many times. They've been going to the temple their entire lives. And here's this man who's lame from birth. Remember that? He's lame from birth. He's never walked. Man's never walked in his life. And they walk by him, and this guy's asking them, like he asks everybody, can I have some alms? Can I have some money? I need money to take care of myself. And Peter stops, stares at the guy, which probably the guy thought, hey, this is a pretty good indication I'm going to get some money. And Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, which has bound them like been a bummer for this dude. And he goes, but what I do have, I give to you freely. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. What? Dude leaps up. I mean, he feels this change in his body. I mean, we talked about that. He can feel this physical change in his body. And he leaps up. And this is where we find ourselves. He's leaping up. And he's all around. And now we're in verse 11, we're going to pick back up this story. We're going to see what the people of Israel did when they see this. So with that, let's pray. And then we're going to jump straight into this awesome continuation of this story at the temple between Peter, John, and the lame man. Father God, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. I just love you so much, Father God. You are so good, so faithful, Father. Even in the times that don't seem good to me, Father, you're there with me, Father, giving me peace and comfort. Lord, I pray that I would just continue to lean into you, that I would trust in you alone, not trusting in this body of mine that will fail me, or this mind of mine which will fail me, or this world which will deceive me and fail me as well, Father God. But you alone are steadfast. You alone are true, and you alone can be trusted, Father God. And I just thank you for that this continuity there, Father, that I don't have to wonder if you're going to change on me one day to the next, because you are the same forever and ever and ever, Lord. And I just thank you, Father. Be with us as we go through your word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, real quick, what we have here is Peter's already done his first sermon, and he did it in the temple precinct. And now he's coming back again. He's going to do his second sermon in the temple precinct. And the first time, he was really emphasizing Jesus' messianic status. You know, this is who he is. Jesus is the Messiah. And this time, what he's going to do is he's going to talk about this from the point of view of the Torah. The Torah. He's going to look at it from Abrahamic covenant side of the picture. And he's going to talk to them about repenting of their sins. This is going to be a pretty intense conversation that Peter's going to have with a mob of Jewish men and women. not like two or three. But there again, this is their opportunity. The temple is their opportunity to meet other Jews and introduce them to Christ. This is why they're showing up there for prayer. And I really do think this is where they knew they could go and meet other Jewish people and share Christ. And that's the most important thing, right? Sharing Christ. So verse 11 and 12. While he, being the lame man, clung to Peter and John, all these people that are there, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So here we have Peter, like I said, he's back at the temple. He's teaching in Solomon's portico. Basically, it was a big colonnade on the eastern side of the temple. And, you know, people coming in and out of the gates. He's obviously come through the Gate Beautiful. And this is where he heals the man, and the man's jumping up, and he's running. There's a lot of people hanging out. And it said, all the people, not some of the people, most of the people, a few of the people, all the people. They see this happen, right? And in the process, they come running towards Peter and John. And it says here that this man, this lame man, no longer lame man, he's clinging to Peter and John. Now, the question is, why would he cling to them? He doesn't need it for walking. He's already walked. He's proved he can walk. This dude's been jumping and bouncing and, you know, probably running around in circles. If it was me, I'd be running all over the place, jumping and, you know, just like, oh my gosh, this is what it feels like to walk. But I think maybe he's holding on to him for one of two reasons, either gratitude. I've seen my wife do this. I'm not so much like this, but I've seen my wife do this where someone's really sweet to her and she's just clinging on him. She's holding him. She's loving on, oh my gosh, just, you know, just, and, you know, I wish I was more like that, but I'm not. But the point being is that I've seen her do it. And I go, okay, I could see maybe this guy being this grateful for what has just happened. And he's mistakenly, I think, given Peter and John credit for what probably happened because he doesn't necessarily know any better, right? He is absolutely a very new believer. If I healed you, you'd probably believe pretty quickly in Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ at the very least, especially from what he was healed from. But I think maybe more likely, though, maybe it's a mix. Here he is. He's jumping up and down, and he looks up, and there's this wall of crazy people rushing towards him. It's probably like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? Who are these people? Why are they rushing at us? I mean, he knows he's been healed, but he's probably just focused on himself, as I would be. And now all these people are like, what just happened? Let me run over here and see. And I don't know if you've ever been around, you know, somewhere, and a celebrity walks in. And everyone goes from this meandering to like packing around that person. I think that's kind of what happened here. He's a celebrity, like an instant celebrity. Like, this dude he's healed. What's going on? And it says here, they were astounded by witnessing this miracle. And, you know, I think if they didn't know who he was, there would be no reason to be astounded. They recognized this man and said, isn't that the dude that couldn't walk, that was carried here every day? I've seen him carried here every day for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. We've seen him carried to the temple. He sat outside the beautiful gate and begged for 30 plus years. Isn't that him? And then they're like, that is him. Do you see him? Do you see that guy? Do you see? Isn't that that's the lame man? Let's go see what's going on because he's walking. How is that possible? They're astounded. But what could have happened here is Peter could have just been like, hey, let's just get out of here, or let's not talk about this, or let's go inside and pray. What did Peter do? He had a heart that was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He knew his purpose as a follower of Christ was not just to keep Christ to himself. And he said, you know what? This is a great opportunity to give a sermon. It's a great opportunity to teach to these people. We've got their attention. The miracle has grabbed their attention. What's beautiful about this is back in the first 10 verses, it would be easy to ask yourself this question. Why, if Jesus entered the temple on pretty much a daily basis, if he was in the temple area, he probably had walked by this man many a time. We know Jesus came to the temple on certain occasions and healed. Why did he never heal this guy? For 3.5 years, this man would have heard of Jesus healing other people and wondered, when is this rabbi going to heal me? And probably as Jesus walked by him, he's like, well, not today, I guess. Not today. And the question is, why wouldn't Jesus heal him? Why would he make this guy wait? This guy could have been walking for 2 years or 3 years already. Because God has the perfect plan. And what to this man seemed like an imperfect plan, like, man, you could have done this earlier. Well, this is kind of a bummer. I could have been walking for 3 years. God's like, no, I'm going to take your lameness and I'm going to use that for my glory. I'm going to give Peter an opportunity to deliver the word through your miracle of healing. And that's beautiful. It's like, man, it just reminds me that even though we are looking at things through our eyes, God's like, I got a better plan. I got a cooler plan than what you've got. Hard to see, hard to understand, but it is. It's better. So if he had healed this man, if Jesus had healed this man when he was on earth, the man would have been healed. What did Jesus typically do? Don't tell anybody. Keep this to yourself. Or go to the temple and tell the priest and have them, you know, make sure that you're clear from leprosy. Jesus was very humble, very quiet about it. He tried to be quiet about his healings. Obviously, he couldn't at times when you're healing an entire village. But often he was telling them, just don't say anything about this, please. So God knew, you know what, we need to wait. We're going to wait on this healing. We're going to save it for Peter. Peter doesn't know this. Peter's not thinking about this when he gets up that morning. I doubt he's planning on healing a lame man that he's walked by for the last 15, 20, 30 years. But he goes by and he does this. And listen, they're utterly astounded. The Jews are utterly astounded, is what it says here, by this miracle. But guess what? They're not saved. Not yet. So the miracle in and of itself is a beautiful thing, but it's not the end goal. It's not the purpose. God's purpose isn't to create miracles and then have us be like, ooh, that's awesome. Look at that miracle. No, it's to bring us to him. Miracles in and of themselves are not just for the miracle itself, for the ooh and aah factor. We can watch magic shows and get that. And it's sort of like going to church. Where we're moved by the music. We're moved maybe by the teaching. Maybe something in the teaching touches us. But that doesn't mean we're saved. You know, it's not the experiential that saves us. It's Jesus Christ that saves us. There's a lot of people that go to church for the experience. I want a feeling when I get to church. I'm going to get out of here with a feeling. And don't get me wrong, that's pretty cool. You know, I've got a men's ministry things. Maybe 500 men there singing. Let me tell you, it gives me goosebumps. It makes me cry when I'm with these men, listening to these men sing out to the Lord, 500, 600 of them. It's amazing. But that's not what saves me. The feeling doesn't save me at all. But it sure as heck grabbed their attention, gives Peter the opportunity, and here's what he's going to do. He's going to talk to them now about what they've done and what the Lord has for them, right? So he's got them near. And so he asked this question to them. Why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us as though it's by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter's like, dude, I have nothing to do with this. This is not me. I did it in Jesus Christ's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ's name, get up and walk. He said, this is not about us. It's about God. It's about Jesus. The power of his name, the power is in him. Look, you know, and he wasn't being like falsely pious. He's like, this is not about me. He says, I'm going to point you to the right person. He's going to do that here soon. But he's saying, first off, let's get this right. I'm not the one that healed this guy. I was the vessel used to heal him. It'd be like me taking a pencil and going, I'd like to thank this pencil for passing that test for me. It was this pencil that allowed me to pass this test. It answered all the questions. It wrote everything out. The pencil's where all the intelligence is. Even like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It's not the pencil, it was the person that took the test. Exactly. And Peter was the pencil. He was a tool. He was a vessel through which Jesus worked to heal this man. So do you need the vessel sometimes? Sure you do. But Peter was being used by God, and that's amazing. So, and he asked this question, why do you marvel? Why do you wonder about this? And the reason he asked this is pretty simple. Jesus had been around for how many years? 3.5 years. And it says that he did miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. He would walk into villages and start healing people in the morning, and late at night, he'd still be healing people. All day, he's healing people. Unbelievable. People must have come around from hundreds of miles. If you heard, if you had a child or a parent or a brother or a sister or a loved one that was lame or had an issue, and you heard Jesus was going somewhere, I can guarantee you if you were close, or maybe not so close, you were going to try to get to this guy. I need to get to Jesus because I want to be healed. And he's like, why are you so, what are you wondering about? You saw this for 3.5 years. You guys, a lot of you guys in the audience here today at the temple saw the healings. Maybe you were healed. Maybe you heard of the healings. Your family members have been healed. Why is this so weird? What makes you wonder what's going on here? And maybe it was just because it was Peter and not Jesus. But the point is, he's like, look, Jesus can heal me in person, and Jesus can heal me from the throne in heaven. Remember what he did with the centurion? The centurion said, I am under authority like you're under authority. You don't need to go to my house to heal this person. Just say it and it will happen. So Jesus is like, I've never seen a faith like that before in anywhere in this land. But he's exactly right. They're healed. You know, he didn't do it so nonchalantly. But they healed him. He healed him. But he didn't have to be there. So Peter's like, I just don't understand you people. I don't understand you. You've been around long enough. You've seen this. What's up? So then, moving on to verse 13. The God of Abraham, this is where he's going to change the direction with them. He's just quickly told them, I didn't do this, so get your attention off of me. Don't look at me, right? That's what he's saying. Let's look at Jesus. And now he's going to point them to the Torah. He's going to point them to what they know so that they understand that the authority that he's speaking under is from the God that of Israel, not the God of who knows what, right? So here's what he says. The God of Abraham, they would get that. The God of Isaac, they would get that. And the God of Jacob, they would get that. And then he says, the God of our fathers, the Jewish people. He's talking to Jews now. He's saying, the God of our father is who I'm talking about here. So he's pointing them to the Torah, because they're going to know this. Glorified his servant, and this must have punched them right in the gut, Jesus. Glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you, listen for all the yous through this. Just listen for all the yous, because this becomes very, very personal. Whom you delivered over to release him. Delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Punch number one. But you denied the holy and righteous one. Those are terms that are messianic terms. Those aren't just generic terms that are used for anybody. They're messianic terms. And ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Man, that is 2-3 short sentences in which he was like, 1, 2, 3. He was hitting them hard. He wasn't saying Israel. He wasn't saying the Jewish leaders. He was making it personal. He was down to the you, the singular. Each one of you are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the exalted servant of God. And he names him Yeshua. That has bound to have been a smack. So here he is. Now here's what I love about him. The greatness of this sermon that he gives here is he focuses on one thing. And it's the only thing that we should be focusing on, and that's Jesus. He focuses on Jesus. This entire thing's about Jesus. It's not about what Peter's done. Hey, let me tell you a story about when I was a young pastor, you know, when I was a young apostle. Let me tell you that story. It's okay if we tell stories once in a while, but I hear a lot of pastors, they do a story, and they do a story for like 25 minutes. I'm like, that is, maybe it's an exaggeration, but I've definitely heard them do 10 to 15 minutes talking about, you know, them and their wives' struggles. And I'm like, well, okay, I don't know how this has anything to do with Jesus Christ or the gospel message or the scripture, right? And I sit there and I listen and I'm like, and you're going to go home and your wife's going to be absolutely livid because you just laid out public knowledge, things you shouldn't have laid out. But he doesn't focus on himself. He focuses on Jesus Christ alone. And that's what, when I'm teaching, my goal is to focus on the Word, and Jesus is the Word, right? John, at the very beginning of John, we hear that. He is the Word. So my purpose is to focus on this the scripture itself and how it points to Jesus and how it points to Jesus and how it points to Jesus. And oh, wait a minute, there's Jesus again, and it points to Jesus. That's Old Testament and New Testament. That's what I love about the Old Testament, is that inside of the Old Testament is Jesus. It's all pointing to Jesus from the beginning to the end. It's constantly talking about Jesus. And so that's what he does. He focuses here. And then he goes here and he says to them, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. Whew. When he had decided to release him. So what is he saying? Well, you know, the governor, Pilate, said he was going to let Jesus go. He found no fault in this man. That's what he said. I don't know what you guys see, but I don't see anything wrong with this guy. We probably should let him go. And the Jews were a little worked up, the Jewish leaders. And Pilate goes, I got a plan. Here's what I'm going to do. At this time of year, every year, we're at Passover, we're allowed to present people that can be released. So that's what I'll do. I'll present them an option between Barabbas and Jesus, and surely they'll pick Jesus because Barabbas is a murderer, a known murderer. He is not a good guy. He's a bad guy, right? So here he is, and the people choose who? They don't choose Jesus. They choose Barabbas. And that's what he's saying. You decided to choose a murderer for yourself. You had a savior and a murderer, and you said, I kind of like to have the murderer. I'll take door B. I don't want door A. Give me what's behind door B. And so that's what he does here. But notice what else Peter does here. We've talked about this before. Peter sets the guilt boldly onto the Jewish people. He doesn't stand back and be like, well, you know, you could have made a better decision, but here's what you did. And he didn't. If you've ever apologized or had to deal with someone that was an uncomfortable situation or address an uncomfortable issue, you may have done that where you're sort of like, well, I mean, outside of that, you're probably like, when I go see that person, I'm going to lay them out. I'm going to tell them. And then when you see him, you're like, well, yeah, you could have been better about this, or, you know, you address it softer. Well, Peter does not. The Holy Spirit has filled Peter, and Peter is bold. He's standing in a group of men and women that would easily beat him up, and if they had the choice, probably drag him outside and stone him. But he doesn't. He doesn't back off his message. He's like, I'm going to deliver this message. And the cool thing is, you and I have the exact same Holy Spirit that indwelled in Peter. It indwells in those that are believers. We have that same power. It's not like you look at Peter and go, man, I wish I was like Peter. Peter's like Peter because of the Holy Spirit. We saw Peter in the Gospels. Peter was not this Peter. He was a running, scared Peter when they started persecuting his rabbi, his teacher, Jesus. He hid. He was worried. He even denied him. He was so scared. But he's been empowered, right? But anyway, so Pilate wants to release Jesus. They choose Barabbas, and then what do? They insist on the crucifixion of Jesus. Not just give us Barabbas, we're done, see you later, we're going home. Crucify, 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 crucify. They start chanting it. They're like, come on. It's not just get us Barabbas, who's a murderer. We want this guy dead. That's an amazing denial of the Savior himself. But look, I want to also touch on this really quick. Do not blame the Jews alone. There are sects of S-E-C-T-S, sects of the Christian religion that will blame the Jews wholeheartedly for the death of Jesus. They put it all on them. The Jews are evil because they killed Jesus. Listen, people, that's not true. The Jews couldn't have killed Jesus without us, the Gentiles, the Romans. The Romans were the only ones that had the authority to kill. The Jews had a lot of authority, but not to kill. They could not kill people without the approval, and certainly not crucifixion. Crucifixion was not a Jewish way of death. The Jews would stone you to death. The Romans would crucify you. The Jews did not have that authority and were never given that authority. If you read of a crucifixion, it was by the Romans. They carried it out. But God made sure that Jew and Gentile alike carried the responsibility for the death of Jesus. So we couldn't just point it at one. You know, we've seen that throughout history where people have pointed at the Jewish people and blamed them for the killing of Christ and then justified their horrible acts against the Jews. But listen, if you really want to know who put Jesus on the cross, you're looking at him. And you can go home and look in the mirror. That should put Jesus on the cross. Our sins required him to go to the cross. So if you're not sin, if you're sin free, you can just go ahead and get up and either come teach or you can leave because you don't need to be here if you're sin free. But if you have sin in your life, if you've ever had sin in your life and continue to have sin in your life like me, then you're the reason that Jesus had to go to the cross. You're the reason. I'm the reason. It's not the Jews. The Jews helped facilitate it along with the Roman government. But he went there for all of us, right? And he points out this interesting contrast. Peter points out this interesting contrast here. And the one contrast, he says, look, this is who Jesus, how Jesus is viewed by God. And Jesus is exalted servant. He's the exalted servant of God, right? And he's been prophesied in Hebrew scripture to come. So that's how God views him, exalted him. And the Jews look at him and go, and man in general today looks at him and goes, he's not worthy of anything other than shame and torture and death. He's worthless. And we see that 2,000 years later. Today, we see the same treatment of Jesus. You know what? Jesus isn't worth your worship. He isn't worth preeminence in your life. Just ignore Jesus, you know. Live for today type stuff. So it hasn't changed. But there is this contrast that he's pointing out. And then in verses 13 and 14, look what also he does here. He points out that they had denied Jesus. Twice he points out they had denied Jesus. And here's what he said here. He said, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And then he said in verse 14, the very beginning, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One. As I read that, I'm wondering to myself, did Peter remember that he had denied Christ at this moment? Did God bring to his remembrance, hey, Peter, do you remember you denied me? And you didn't do it twice. You did it three times. You denied me three times, Peter. Do you remember that? Do you recall what you did? So as Peter's saying this, I really do think that God brought to his remembrance of his denial. And here's why I say this. We can see that he does not address them with anger. He's compassionate to them here. We're going to see this in a minute as we move into verse 16 and get into 17 and 18. We're going to get here. But he doesn't address them with anger. He doesn't call them named here, right? He doesn't reach down and say, hey, you idiots, look what you've done. You fools, look what you've done. It's not how he addresses them. I think God has given him a compassion for these people by reminding him of his failure. And that should be for us as well, right? When we are talking to someone else, remember, you're not perfect. You have faults. You have shortcomings. You have sin in your life that hasn't been resolved. So when you address someone else's sin or someone else's shortcoming or someone else's fault, remember that. Because someone could just as easily come to you like a screaming spider monkey, or they can come to you with love and compassion and address it. And I'd prefer that, actually. You know, I've been around people that are spider monkies. They're crazy. You know, their hands are waving. They're all up on you. And it's like, whoa, you know, yes, I have a fault. So, and then what does he say here as well? As he closes out verse 15, he says, and we are witnesses. To this we are witnesses. And so what is he saying they're witnesses to? Well, to a lot of things. I think ultimately to the resurrection of Jesus. But they were witnesses to the turning over of Jesus to Pilate. The denial of Jesus. The chance of crucify, crucify, crucify. To the actual crucifixion of Jesus. To the actual burial of Jesus. But more importantly, and the most important, is it's to the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll see this throughout Acts. There's a real sense in Acts of a necessity to make sure that those hearing the message understand the veracity, the truthfulness of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And throughout Acts, we're going to see speeches or sermons where they point this out over and over and over again. I was a witness to. Oh, guess what? I was a witness to his resurrection. It's important because, I mean, let's be honest. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what would we be doing this morning? I'd probably be sleeping. At the very least, I'd be sitting in my nice little comfortable pajamas on my sofa, drinking a hot chocolate and prepping for a football game. Because there'd be no reason to be here. If we gathered, What did Paul say? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you're the most pitiable of all fools. Why would you do that? So in Acts, they want to make sure that people understand that these are eyewitnesses saying, I saw Jesus after he had been crucified. And believe me, the Romans don't crucify and let you live, guys. I've heard people, maybe he just passed out. The Romans were professional torturers and killers. These people knew how to hurt, and they knew how to kill. They don't make mistakes, because if you make a mistake in the Roman army, guess what? You're killed. That's how they made sure everyone didn't make mistakes. Don't mess this up, because, by the way, I'll kill you. You will be dead. You didn't screw up in the Roman army. Not for long. Didn't live long to do it too many times. But anyway, verse 16. Just remember, they're witnesses here. That's what he's trying to tell them. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health and the presence of all. So what is he pointing out? I didn't heal this guy, right? It's through the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And hey, by the way, that's the person that you guys denied and killed. The guy that healed this guy, he's the guy you guys killed. Just pointing that out to you. And he's the same person that healed this man. So you killed the guy, and he's the one that's healed him. Wrap your head around that. She's trying to tell him. But he's doing it very, very, very lovingly. This is not, he's not calling them names. Right? So verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. So he's spoke boldly to them about their sins, but he didn't hate them, right? He didn't say mean things about them. What does he do here? He calls them what? Brother. He calls them brother. And now brothers. That's a term of endearment. He wasn't trying to be mean to them. So like I was saying earlier, if you know, you have to address someone, do it in love. And he says, I know you acted in ignorance. What ignorance? What ignorance could they have acted in? Jesus had come, he had healed all these people, but he's saying, look, you know what? I know when you did this, you didn't know any better. You didn't know any better. And what didn't they know? They didn't know God's eternal plan. They had their own plan. We're going to kill this guy. He's, you know, the Jewish leaders don't like him. We're going to kill him. But listen, that doesn't make them innocent. It just means that their actions were not informed. So, and listen, there's a difference between a sin of ignorance and a sin of willful, you know, completion. I did something not knowing it was a sin, and you know what? This is a sin, and I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. This is going to be a good time. We're going to do this. We're going to enjoy it. There's a difference there. Believe me, they're both still sins, and they still need to be forgiven, but there's definitely a difference. If your kid makes a mistake, unknowingly does something to upset you, you know, you might be like, okay, I can forgive it. You weren't trying to be that way. But if your kid does something that they know they shouldn't be doing intentionally, they're like, you know what? In your face, Dad, I'm going to go do this. That's a different story. There's a little less compassion there on my part when my children do that than if they make a genuine mistake, an error, right? So anyway, and then he said, he thus fulfilled. He thus fulfilled what? He fulfilled his mission. He came here, he's crucified, he was buried, he rose again. That was the mission. He's done it. Even though you guys did all these things, even though you had bad intentions, God had good intentions. He had a plan that was going to be fulfilled, even though you guys are evil. You guys had an evil plan. And we see that elsewhere in the scriptures, right? We see Joseph, his brothers treat him poorly, sell him off into slavery. He has what doesn't appear to be a really great start for a while, but then ultimately he saves the nation of Israel by bringing Jacob and his whole family into Egypt. And he tells them, what you had meant for evil, God used for good. So, look, sometimes we're going to look around our lives. We're going to see things that don't seem right. They're going to seem messed up. Trust me, God's got a plan. He's got a plan. Just got to be willing and patient. So anyway. Last few things here, because I know time's kind of speeding by me. Let's go to verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So what does he start with? He says, repent. He's called upon the whole crowd to repent. That's his message here. Repent. You've seen all the things you've done as a nation, as an individual. Repent. Turn away from them, right? He just wants them to turn away. Turn away from them and turn back to God. And so he's speaking to them pretty boldly here, right? He's already done this. And one thing I want everyone to know is that repentance is not about being sorry. When you repent, it's not about, man, I'm really sorry about that. That's not what it's about. It's turning away from your sin. It's more than just sorrowful. It's an actual action, right? It describes the action of turning around. And basically, if you want to visualize it, it's turning around and heading back to God as opposed to the world, to your sin. You don't turn 90 degrees and run along the sin. Look at that sin over there. I might just go over there and visit for a little bit. Your back's completely to it. You cannot see it anymore, right? And so that's the deal. And when he uses this word repent here, he delivers it to them as sort of a message of hope. I think sometimes people don't look at repentance as a message of hope. It's a message of hope. And there's a few things here we'll talk about. But he gives them these messages of hope. He says, look, just repent. It's okay what you've done. But now turn back to the Lord. And then he talks here about blotting it out. And this is interesting. To you and me, it doesn't really mean much. I mean, if I think of blotting out, I think of just sort of scratching it out with a marker. But back in that time, when you blotted out ink, ink didn't have acid in it. So it didn't really bite into the paper. When you wrote on it, it sort of sat on the surface of the paper. It maybe stained it a little bit, but nowadays our inks have acid in them, so they embed into the paper. And the papers obviously are built to do that as well, right? They work together. But at this time, if you wanted to blot out something written, you could take a wet cloth, a wet towel of some sort, and wipe it across the surface, and it became clean again. And that's to them, this would mean something. To you and I are like, I just read that and I go, blot it out. Okay, next, move on. But to them, they would be like, wait a minute. He's blotting out my sins. He's literally wiping them away. They're no longer to be seen on the paper. That's interesting. That would mean something. There again, guys, when you're going through the Word, just take some time, slow down, read it, understand it, research it. There's a lot. Listen, we're reading text that's been translated into our modern English, which loses some translation because, you know, the Greek language is much more colorful. The Hebrew language is much more colorful. The English language is kind of a boring language. And it's not as colorful, I should say, anyway. And things that mean something today mean something completely different. Remember in the 70s? I mean, I remember my dad just always gave me a hard time in the 80s. I say, man, that's bad. My dad's like, what's bad about it? It seems good to me. I mean, he knew what I was talking about, but he was just playing with me. All right? And I was like, nah, man, that's like bad. That's like really bad. You know? And he's like, you kids are crazy. So it's the same thing. When we read these words to us, it may have a meaning today, but it's really not the meaning that it had then to the Jewish people. So he tells them to turn back, right? He said, hey, this is necessary, turn back, that your sins can be blotted out. And that's the first benefit, the first blessing of repentance. Your sins are blotted out. They're removed from the slate, right? And that's an amazing, amazing first blessing that comes out of that. Second one there is he says there'll be a time of refreshing. Repent and there'll be a time of refreshing. You'll have this time to spend with God, and he's going to refresh your spirit and your soul. And it's just because you've repented and you have a relationship with him now. You're not separated from him. And I'm going to kind of jump on through some of this stuff. Third one he says here is in verse 23. Let's go ahead and jump down there and read this. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Well, if you listen to the prophet and you repent, guess what? You're spared that destruction. So here he has his third blessing of repentance. You're spared the destruction that's set for those who don't repent. Do this. All right, he's like, I'm trying to lay out all these blessings for you so you understand repentance isn't about, you know, being beaten and you're like, oh, I've got to go. I'm repenting because I feel bad. No, it's a gift. Repentance is a gift, an opportunity to get all these blessings that come along with it. So verse 24, And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, so they were no Samuel, and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, the Jewish people first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So this covenant that God has made with Abraham sort of has this hidden promise in it, right? Sort of this undeveloped theme that's in this promise of the extension of the gospel to the entire world. Because he says, hey, look, he's bringing it to you first, right? He's going to give it to you first. But it's you know, all the families are going to be blessed by this. So he's laying out this sort of hidden promise that people, the Jewish people, may not have picked up on yet. But later on, they'll go back and be like, well, Peter talked about this. Peter talked about he was coming to us first, the Jews, and then he's going to bless the rest of the world through our lineage, through Jesus, right? And then finally, that fourth and final blessing that he talks about in repentance, and it's in verse 26. He said, Jesus blesses us from heaven, okay? So if we repent and come to God, Jesus is going to bless us from heaven. And he does this by helping us to turn away from our sins. In verse 26, he said, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Fourth and final blessing he offers him there. Jesus is going to allow you to turn away from your sins. He's going to allow you to repent, to turn back to him. God, in his greatness, desires to bless each and every one of us. He looks at each of us and he says, I really want to bless you. He's got a perfect plan. Most of us really don't listen to that perfect plan. We sort of get up and we have our own plan every day, you know. But I've encouraged y'all in the past, and I'll continue to encourage you. Get up and say, hey, God, what's on the books today? What do you have for me? It's so easy to get up and just do your own thing every day. Just get up, go to work, deal with the problems, deal with the stress, deal with the relationships, come home, eat dinner, clean the house, take a shower, go to bed. Some form of that. And the entire day, you don't ask God once, hey, what do you have for me? And God's not going to force himself on you, but he's going to sit back and just sort of wait. Hey, do you want to be involved in this? Do you want a relationship? It's like when I would date my wife at first, you know, she was just going to wait for me to ask her out. She wasn't going to force herself and call me up 40 times. Hey, you can ask me out. You can ask me out. You can ask me out. If I wanted something to do with my wife, I called her. I said, hey, you want to do something? Want to go out? What do you want to do today? It's the same with God. He wants that relationship. What do you want from me today, God? What do you have for me today? How can I bless someone else because I'm listening to you? And part of that is he wants us to turn away from our sins. That's part of the blessing he has for us. Turn away from these things. You know, sin, when you first get into it, seems, let's be honest, enjoyable. There's a pleasure in sin. But after a while, it's not so pleasurable. It becomes dark and black. And sooner or later, you're controlled by that sin. Pornography, adultery, profanity, drinking, drugs, power, whatever it is. Sooner or later, it takes over. You're no longer in control. God's like, look, turn away from that stuff. That stuff's not good for you. I mean, it's, in moderation, maybe it's okay. Not necessarily drugs. But, you know, the other certain things, you know, sex within marriage, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with being in positions of authority, but, you know, understand that who puts you in that position of authority, right? And so he must just turn away from that thing. You know, the last thing I'll close with here is that lame man that was sitting at that gate, beautiful, he wanted something completely different that day. This day. He wanted silver and he wanted gold. When he woke up this morning, all he thought about was, I need to get someone to get me there. I need to ask them for silver and gold so I can feed myself, house myself, whatever he needed to do. But that was his plan. That's all he had. But God said, you know what? I got a greater plan for you. And the Jewish people were the same way. God's like, I got a greater plan for you people. There's something better for you. Don't settle for second best. And it's the same with the man at the gate. He was settling for second best. If they had given him money and walked by, he would have never thought anything different of it. He had taken his money and considered this a normal day. This is what my day looks like every day. I sit here and I beg for money. And God said, you know what? I have a pretty awesome day planned for you. And you're going to ask for one thing, and I'm going to give you something that you can't imagine. I'm going to blow your mind. I'm not going to give you gold or silver or anything like that. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to heal your body in a way that no man could ever do. And so don't limit God. Don't limit God to our expectations. God is so much greater than our expectations. Our minds just can't wrap around God's expectations and his plans for us. So the last thing, and then we'll pray, ask yourself this. Am I expecting the right thing from God? Am I expecting the right thing from God? This man expected gold and silver. God said, your expectation's like this. I've got this huge expectation. I've got this huge plan. And it's something I ask myself as well. Am I expecting the things that from God that he wants me to expect? Or am I limiting him by my imagination, my doubts, my lack of faith? God's like, test me and see that I am good. So let's test it. Let's test it. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. You are an awesome Father. Lord, I just love the fact that you have a plan that is so much better than our plans. Lord, our plans are so weak. They're so limited. They look at what's around us and see the limitations of the world, the limitations of our flesh, the limitations of our thought, our creativity, our imagination. Where you, Father, you don't see impossible. We see impossible everywhere. So, Father God, I pray that we would release our expectations and turn them over to you, Lord, and just be expecting what it is you expect, Lord, in our life. Be willing to receive the gift that you have for us in our lives, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us the gift of Jesus Christ. You've given us the opportunity to repent, to have our sins blotted out, Lord, to be removed from that promise of destruction. And just given that promise of refreshing, Lord, being able to be in your presence, to rest in you, Father, knowing that you're where we want to rest, where our spirits want to rest, Lord, because you are our creator. Father, be with us this day as we go out. Give us opportunities to love on people. Bless us as we have some fellowship time, Lord. Father, I just thank you for each person that's here this morning, Lord, whether first-time visitor or just someone who's been here each week, Lord. It doesn't matter. It's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to each of us just to have an opportunity to fellowship, to talk of you, Father God, and to pray for each other. I just thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.